You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
I'm trying to figure this Jesus guy out. And I think this has been a historical challenge. Who is this guy? Who is this man? In the text that we're looking at this morning in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, the text prior to that is building up to this question of who is he? Prior to it, if you take the time to read, you will see this struggle to understand who Jesus is. Some people said he was a good man. Some people said he was a deceiver. Some people even said he was demon-possessed. Some said he was a prophet. Some wanted to seize him. Some wanted to arrest him and try him in court. Some just simply wanted to kill him because he was such a controversial presence in their world and so hard to understand in their world. And there was just something about him that did not settle well with their world. And I, for one, believe that is still true today in our world. And I do believe that because of the centeredness of Christendom that we even have these harder understandings of trying to understand who is this man Jesus? What is he about? There are two mysteries in this text of John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, which was read. The first mystery is, does it even belong here or not? Some early manuscripts, it's missing. Some, it's there. And so there's been debate through history about, does this even belong in this text? How does it fit into this text if it does? I'm one who does believe it belongs and does believe it fits in this context of who is this guy? Who is he? And what do we do with him? Because see, that was kind of the question. Who is he? And if we can figure out who is, then what do we do with him? And I think the text will show us something of who he is and what we do with him. Okay? And then there's the second historically challenging problem of this text. That we have heard sermons preached through history over. That perplexing question of, what did Jesus write in the dirt? That question that has caused us sleepless nights trying to figure out, what was it that he was writing in the dirt? I've heard sermons that he was writing the names of all the people who gathered around him to accuse this woman caught in adultery. I have heard others that would say, well, no, he was simply writing the name of the man who was caught in adultery too, obviously, if she was caught in the act of adultery, and who was absent. And so he was writing that down. I have heard numerous answers to that. I've heard some say, well, he was simply writing the law, since this text seems to have something about the law. I've come to my own conclusion as to the answer of that. If I had a whiteboard here before me, as I do in class oftentimes, I would draw the familiar figure of Kilroy. Do you all remember that figure? Kilroy with the big nose hanging over the fence. And that graffiti that is shown around that basically has him with his fingers and his big nose, his head and his eyes looking over a fence, holding it, and it basically says, Kilroy was here. You're familiar with that because that is Jesus doodling. I'm convinced of that. And so I don't think the question is, what was Jesus writing? Because if that was the question, then the text would have explained it to us. The text would have told us what he was writing, but it didn't. And so I don't believe that is the primary question of this text. I believe the primary question of this text is trying to answer those questions that they were trying to answer. Who is this guy? What is he about? What do we do with this guy, Jesus? But it is not answered in the simple logic that we might understand. I am convinced that the answer is not found in what he wrote on the ground, but the answer is found in the postures of Jesus himself. In the very postures that are presented in this text, the 11 different times that a posture of Jesus is presented. If we think about this text, we will recognize that immediately Jesus appears at the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down. He sat down in the seat of the teacher, of a rabbi. It was the traditional posture of the teacher not to stand on a podium behind a platform, but it was the traditional posture of a teacher. The rabbi would sit with his disciples and he would teach. And Jesus was practicing that. Each day as he would gather and the people would come around him and he would begin teaching from the seat of a teacher. And so we find Jesus in that familiar seat. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And so we know the narrative. We know the story. Jesus is sitting in the teacher's seat. He is teaching. He is sharing. And the Pharisees and teachers of law, they catch a woman in the midst of adultery and they bring her and stand her before him. And the teacher's seat now has changed to the seat of a judge. You see, they have already passed sentence upon her. They caught this woman in adultery. And they bring her before Jesus. And now the teacher's seat has become the seat of the judges. And the court of public opinion has already condemned her. The court of social hierarchy has already condemned her to her place in society. The court of cultural norms has already found her guilty. And they're not looking for a reassurance. They are looking for a judgment, for condemnation.
And so they say, in the court of Mosaic law, in the Torah, we know what Scripture says, don't we? We know Scripture says this, and we know Scripture says this, and therefore, Jesus, what do you say? We know the law says she should be stoned to death. And apparently they had the crowd around them with the stones in hand, ready to carry out the sentence that they had already passed, that the court of public opinion, the court of social hierarchy, the court of cultural norms had already passed. They just needed God to check off on it. They just needed God. They were just saying, okay, now let's find our justification for this in the Torah, in the law. And they were looking to this one who claimed to be from God, of God, a rabbi, and they said, what do you say? Wanting him to pass sentence, to condemn her. But Jesus got out of the chair. Jesus did not sit in the judge's seat because Jesus does not sit well in the judge's seat. And he got up and he bent down in front of the crowd, very likely alongside the woman. And he began to draw Kilroy. Because I don't think he was trying. I think he was trying to answer the question. And he abandoned the posture of a judge. And he got down on the ground at her feet and began to draw Kilroy and doodle. And he had suddenly taken the posture of what? Servant. Because the Son of God did not come to be served, but he came to serve. He did not come to judge, but he came to save. Who is this guy named Jesus? And what do we do with him? And so he took a position at her feet. The crowds of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, being fully confident in their correctness, being fully confident in how right they were, continued to accuse her. Now, you tell me, according to the Mosaic law, was she guilty? Yes. And they wanted Jesus to pass sentence upon her so that they could begin to throw the rocks that would ultimately kill her. Not maim her, but kill her. And so they continue, as the text says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and finds himself now straightened up, standing alongside the woman in the face of her accusers, and becomes her advocate. Becomes her defender. As he looks at the rest of the crowd out there, at all of those ready to throw stones, as Jesus looks at those and says, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. Now, when I read this story, I can imagine me in all of my Christian goodness standing and defending a woman like this with all these people holding stones around them and saying, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. But my nature is that I would run away. I would step over here. Go ahead. Start throwing stones. Because I'm not one that is willing to suffer alongside the accused. In fact, I'm one that would like to avoid any of the accusation, any of the suffering that might come alongside those who have been caught. But not Jesus. Because Jesus didn't say, whoever is without sin, in his defense of her, and then step away. The text says he did what? And he bent back down. Again, he stooped down and finished Kilroy. What happens if they start throwing stones? What happens if Jesus now stooped back down at her feet and they start throwing stones? What happens to Jesus? Tell me. He gets hit too. This is a true story. When I was doing this at Carpenter's years ago, and I said, Jesus was willing to get stoned for the woman. That didn't go over very well. They all wanted to be Christians. Yeah. But that's the truth, people. That's the significance of the posture of Jesus. Is that he knelt back down at her feet. If they started throwing stones, then he too would be hit. Then he too would take upon himself part of the condemnation. That he too would take upon himself part of the suffering, part of the pain. That he too would share in her death. One by one, they start dropping the stones. The older ones first, perhaps because we who are older do, or at least should, recognize our own brokenness better. And those of us who are older should and at least ought to recognize the continued brokenness that we live in spite of all of our efforts towards righteousness and purity and goodness, right? And so they begin to drop the stones around. And one by one, they walk away, with Jesus still kneeling before the woman. Eventually, Jesus glances up. And straightens up and asks the woman, where'd they all go? Where are all the accusers? Where are all the condemners? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And neither do I. then neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. You see, I don't think Jesus came to condemn people. Who is this guy? Who is he, and what do we do with him? That is the overriding question of this text. Who is he? And what do we do with him? Do we stand alongside him in judgment on the people around us that are not like us? Do we stand alongside him in judgment? Or do we stand alongside him as advocates, as defenders? Have we come? Is our job to condemn people? Or is our job to love people, to stand alongside people, to defend people? And could it possibly be that part of our job is even to suffer alongside people? You see, I think the question of Christianity has been the same for years and years. I don't think we are in such a strange time now. But I do think we are in a time where we are being challenged once again with who is Jesus. Who is this man that we claim to follow? And you know well the struggle and the tension that that can bring in a well-churched world. You know the challenge that that can bring in a world full of teachers of law and Pharisees. You know well the danger that that can bring. And yet we have a narrative of Jesus which basically tells us Jesus was a teacher. He was a good teacher. He was a teacher that was willing to spend sleepless nights and then to sit with the crowds around him the next day. We see that Jesus was a servant. That Jesus was a servant who was willing to suffer alongside the guilty. That was willing to love and stand alongside and suffer with. And that would not just suffer with them, but would offer a defense for them. And his defense for them was what? Which one of you is without sin? Which one of you's righteousness is so set and so settled that you can throw a stone towards anyone? That was his defense of her. The reality that perhaps the old understand, or at least should, that we are all broken and marred by sin. And that we all will die broken and marred by sin, won't we? But this guy, Jesus, this guy, Jesus, that we're not quite sure what to do about that, showed us what to do. Jesus is a teacher. He is a servant. He is a defender. And he is a savior. Where are all your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. and neither do I. I don't know the next part of that story. I don't know what happens after that because the text abruptly ends. But I imagine that Jesus took one more posture in this series of postures which say something about him. And I can only imagine that in some way that the woman standing alone with Jesus, surrounded by stones and rocks, that somehow, as he said, "Then neither do I condemn you," he spread out his arms to embrace her. And they were nailed open that way. They were nailed open as the greatest posture that we will remember Jesus in, of one with open arms to all people of all walks of life, of all nations, of all peoples, a God who said, "I did not come to judge and condemn." May God give us the grace to know Him. And may God give us the courage to follow Him. Vendaya Church, God bless you so much as you follow this Jesus that we've been talking about today.